it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
And a way to start your day.
It is Thursday, the 26th of March. Let's begin this morning by praying the morning offering of Saint Therese in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh my God, I offer thee all my actions of this day for the intentions and for the glory of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I desire to sanctify every beat of my heart, my every thought, my simplest works, by uniting them to its infinite merits. And I wish to make reparation for my sins by casting them into the furnace of its merciful love. O my God, I ask of Thee for myself and for those whom I hold dear, the grace to fulfill perfectly Thy holy will, to accept for love of Thee the joys and sorrows of this passing life, so that we may one day be united together in heaven for all eternity. And all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It is a better way, we hope, to start a Thursday morning, the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman's still healthy, so we're still here for you and hoping to get you off on the right foot this morning. Steve Ray's going to be along, continuing our series on the Stations of the Cross. Today we're on the fourth station, Jesus Meets His Mother. Father Philip Michael Tangora, speaking of the Mother of Jesus, is going to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary and obedience, a great reflection in light of yesterday's Feast of the Annunciation. Looking ahead to Sunday and Lazarus, we're going to talk about Bethany. We're going to go on a virtual pilgrimage to Bethany with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. And then Kevin Prendergast, pastoral counselor, is going to talk about tips for building solid and healthy friendships, which I think we could all use right now as we are cut off from being in the same room from one another. So stay with us if you can. Right now, it's 2 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The Senate has passed a bill designed to keep the U.S. economy afloat during the coronavirus pandemic. The $2 trillion stimulus package will provide economic relief to businesses and individuals affected by the pandemic and provides funds to help the healthcare system deal with the outbreak. The Senate moved quickly to pass the bill, putting together the largest stimulus package in the nation's history in about 5 days. The bill now goes to the House. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell is praising the passage of this relief package. Mark Mayfield has more.
McConnell told reporters that senators went from the mostly partisan impeachment to unanimously approving a massive piece of legislation to benefit Americans. He argued lawmakers may have been inspired by the other good acts that are being committed across the country during this difficult time. The package will give most Americans who make less than $75,000 a year a $1,200 check. Families will also get an additional $500 for each child. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Meanwhile, a doctor's group says pink eye could be an early warning sign of coronavirus. The American Academy of Ophthalmology issued an alert yesterday stating the pathogen could cause red, itchy, and teary eyes. People with allergies, though, get the same symptoms. So ophthalmologists say you should also watch for a fever and respiratory symptoms. The Congregation for Divine Worship yesterday released an update to the decree entitled In Time of COVID-19, which now offers directives for Holy Week amid restrictions for the coronavirus. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
The decree is issued by mandate of the Supreme Pontiff, Pope Francis, for the year 2020 only. Since the Easter Triduum cannot be moved, bishops and priests are given permission to celebrate the rites of Holy Week without the presence of the people and in a suitable place. The decree states that concelebration is to be avoided and the sign of peace omitted. The decree says that the faithful should be informed about the times of the liturgical celebrations so that they can be prayerfully united to the liturgies from their homes. It suggests that live, not recorded, broadcasts of the ceremonies can be of assistance. It also emphasizes the importance of dedicating an adequate time to prayer, highlighting the importance, above all, of the liturgy of the hours. The congregation also provides guidelines for the celebration of specific ceremonies. Palm Sunday should be celebrated within churches, and the Holy Thursday liturgy is to take place without the washing of the feet or the Eucharistic procession. Also on Holy Thursday, all priests are given special permission to celebrate Mass without a congregation. The celebration of the Passion on Good Friday is to include a special intention for the sick, and the adoration of the cross during that liturgy is limited to the celebrant alone. The Easter Vigil is to be celebrated only in cathedrals and parish churches, and during the baptismal liturgy in that service, only the renewal of baptismal promises is maintained. Finally, the decree notes that extra-liturgical devotions, which normally take place during Holy Week, can be transferred to other suitable days in the year, such as the Feast of the Holy Cross, according to the judgment of the diocesan bishop. I'm Christopher Wells.
Two more states are telling their residents to stay home. Idaho and Colorado have joined nearly two dozen states that have issued lockdown orders during the coronavirus pandemic. Six states and Washington, D.C. have closed all non-essential businesses. Several other states, including Texas and Florida, have cities and counties that have issued stay-at-home orders. Pope Francis yesterday appointed a new bishop for the Diocese of Birmingham, Alabama. Bishop Stephen Raica will take over for the retiring Bishop Robert Baker. Up until now, Bishop Raica had been serving as the Bishop of Gaylord, Michigan. He was introduced to his new flock via video link from Gaylord yesterday to comply with travel restrictions amid the coronavirus. He'll be installed in Birmingham on June 23rd at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And the maker of Budweiser is now making hand sanitizer. Anheuser-Busch is using its beer-making supplies to make the disinfectant and is working with the Red Cross to determine which communities need it most. The bottles of Anheuser-Busch hand sanitizer are inscribed with the message, quote, "It's all in our hands to make a difference." What a world we are in, Matt.
I'm choosing my words carefully here.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. Do you have some great pun that you're trying to hold back? Because I support that decision.
Budweiser's making the hand sanitizer. I'm assuming it has a very low alcohol content. It'd be a very
okay. That was basically a good water. Joke. That was a good joke.
It's basically water.
Spoken like a good Catholic, there, Matt.
I'm just saying.
I like it.
I'm sorry, Budweiser. Did we just lose a potential sponsorship? I don't know.
I can't improve on that.
I can't go any worse than that. So we're glad you're with us on a Thursday morning, this 26th day of March. It is 7 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Steve Ray. He's online at CatholicConvert.com. That's where you can find lots of resources from him, including some on the Stations of the Cross and the Crucifixion. We're doing our series on the Stations of the Cross today, the fourth station, Jesus Meets His Mother. Steve, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
We know that Mary is there at the foot of the cross. Scripture is explicit about that. It kind of just makes sense that she would have been there along the way as well.
Oh, it would. Absolutely. Can you imagine a mother not going to be with her son during this kind of thing? Also, we know from Scripture that she was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Why would we assume she was not with him during the crucifixion? And I like Mel Gibson's movie. I may draw attention to it a couple times during our talks, is that in that movie it shows Mary being along with the holy women. In other words, we're going to come to another station soon that says the holy women. Jesus stops and talks to them. I'm assuming Mary was with those holy women, and they were following along, weeping and trying to care for Jesus along the way. Mary was already at the cross. She had to get there. Why would we assume she wasn't following him on the way of the cross?
This is one of the many of the seven sorrows of Mary. You know, again, I think any parent can relate to this particular station in a unique way because, I mean, gosh, when our kid falls and skins their knee, we're like, oh my goodness, the world has ended. You know, I mean, this is just such a human insight into the passion of our Lord.
My sister died a few weeks ago. That was the first of my siblings to die. That was not as traumatic for me as to go to the assisted living where my 98-and-a-half-year-old mother lives, and to go tell my mother your only daughter just died last night. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. My poor old mother, who's still in good shape but still weak and frail, slumped into her chair and started to sob. She was not expecting her daughter to die that night. And I imagine Mary. I've heard that there's no pain or sorrow that's more grievous than for a parent to watch their own child die before they do. It's not supposed to happen. And here's Mary, who loves Jesus and has been given this special son from heaven to raise. And she's watching him abused, knowing that he's completely innocent of anything that's being charged against him. And the anger and the vociferous, wicked language that the Jews are using towards her innocent, loving son, and then to watch him die on the cross. Mary was there walking with him. I also remember the scene from Mel Gibson's movie when Mary sees Jesus fall. She rushes to him, this station of the cross, slow motion. She falls down to try and comfort him, and he looks up with the blood in his face, and he's drooling, and his face is just horrific to look at, beaten beyond measure, and he says, "Mother, I make all things new." And then it flashes back to when Jesus is a little boy, about 7 or 8, and he falls in the street, and he skins his knee like you just mentioned. And Mary comes running to her little boy and falls down and holds him and comforts him and takes him home and bandages his knee. But she can't do anything for him now.
You know, the first words that, you know, Mary hears, you know, are "a hail full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And you know, she hears a bunch of other things. But one of the things she hears is, "Do not be afraid." And I wonder if in this moment that, you know, that chicken comes home to roost, as it were. You know, this is the moment that she's being prepared for when she's told, "Do not be afraid."
And back, remember when she was at the temple at the presentation? She's a young 15-year-old girl with this beautiful new baby in her arms, and she's so proud, and she's going to the temple like a mother would with her son, the first son, and she takes her son, the only son she's ever going to have, and she takes him, and Simeon, the old prophet, comes up and he says, "He's going to be a contradiction among many. They'll rise and fall because of him, and a sword will pierce your soul also." How is a 15-year-old girl supposed to process that? What does he mean, a sword's going to pierce my soul also? Meaning it's also going to pierce his. And the rest of her life, she had to live by faith. And like you said, don't fear. She would be inclined to fear because those words were ominous. And she didn't know what those were. Mary wasn't God. She didn't know everything. Angels didn't send her tweets or updates on Facebook every day what's going to happen. She had to live by faith like we do. And then, at this crucifixion, she realizes now what he meant by the sword will pierce your own soul. And at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where we would be right now if it weren't for this whole catastrophe, there is a beautiful statue of Mary, a bust of her in a glass case, and her eyes are so haunting, it looks so real. The artist was amazing when he put this up, and there is a sword going right into Mary's chest. The sword will pierce your soul also. Mary comforts her son and tries to help him, but she's nothing she can do. She offers him up to the God the Father. She is in a way saying, even though I don't want to do this, I'm offering him. He's yours. You gave him to me. I'm giving him back to you.
And in so many ways, Mary stands in for us. She's the first to say yes to the good news of Christ, but she's also there during the crucifixion, as we are all called to be at the foot of the cross with Mary, and to look upon our Lord and understand what it is that he did for us in his passion. Steve Ray, we've got CatholicConvert.com linked at SunriseMorningShow.com. Thanks so much for your time, and we'll talk about the fifth station next time around.
Thank you.
All right, in the meantime, let's check on weather for the nation. Snow will be flying during the morning for the northern and central plains. During the afternoon, rain showers will develop from the middle Mississippi and Ohio valleys to the Great Lakes and northeast. A few strong thunderstorms could develop in eastern Kansas and western Missouri. Wintry weather will continue to be centered across the Mountain West today as snow falls across the Rockies and parts of the Great Basin, including Salt Lake City. Snow will also blanket the high elevations of the Pacific Northwest during the evening. Lower in elevation, the valleys of California, Pacific Northwest, and Desert Southwest will see rain showers. The rest of the nation will bask in the strong late March sunshine. Might we go out like a lamb in the eastern half of the United States? We'll see. We got headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 14 minutes past the hour.
maybe you can relate to this. A lot of people think they're stuck with their health plan. It costs too much, or for whatever reason, they just don't like it. The great news, you are not stuck with it. There is a choice. It's called MediShare, and you could save so much. The typical savings for a family is $500 a month. Major difference maker. This is the affordable alternative to health insurance. And just to give you a little more info about MediShare, it's a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's worked beautifully for 26 years, has more than 400,000 members, and they've shared over $3 billion of each other's medical bills. So yes, they can help share your needs too. So you're not stuck. There's an excellent alternative. Whether you're single or married, you got a family, MediShare is super flexible. You can choose an option that works for you and start saving lots of money. You can join anytime. They're great to talk to. No pressure. Call 844-51-BIBLE. That's 844-51-BIBLE. 844-51-BIBLE.
If you're heading online to purchase any Lenten books or spiritual resources, especially ones you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show, don't forget us when you shop at Amazon.
Before you start browsing, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link to earn us a commission on anything you buy.
And if it's something you heard about on the Sunrise Morning Show, you can link directly to it through our daily show notes.
It won't technically count as almsgiving since you don't spend anything extra, but it will help support the show.
Just go to sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, you know, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
16 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Senate has passed a $2 trillion bill designed to keep the U.S. economy afloat during the coronavirus pandemic. The Congregation for Divine Worship yesterday released an update to the decree entitled In Time of COVID-19, which now offers directives for Holy Week for those places with restrictions for the coronavirus. And the wife of the former president and COO of EWTN News says Dan Burke remains in serious but stable condition.
Well, we will continue to pray for Dan. And I know he's made an impact on a lot of us. And of course, he's been a guest here on the Sunrise Morning Show a number of times, as well as on The Journey Home, as well as on every single program that I can think of that EWTN has ever made. So pray for Dan and for Stephanie and for the other employees of the Avila Institute who have also been diagnosed with COVID-19. Anna Mitchell, there is a lot to lament about what's going on with, you know, lockdowns and being cooped up and everything else. But, you know, there are also some opportunities. And I was just thinking about this yesterday. Right now, there are more masses available online than any time in human history.
Yes.
First of all. But also probably like five times as many. I don't know an exact figure. I'd be very curious to know if anybody's done the numbers on this. But like 5, 10, 25 times, I have no idea, more than there were this time last month.
Oh, no doubt.
You just have to wonder if that has any kind of an impact on people seeing these things on their feeds because they have a cousin or a high school friend or whoever who's Catholic, and the way that, you know, the various, you know, algorithms work, you know, who's seeing links to live streamed masses that wouldn't normally be seeing them. And you just have to kind of wonder, because, you know, when you think about what keeps a lot of people who don't know anything about the Catholic Church away from the Catholic Church, one of the things is, well, if I walked in there, I wouldn't know what to do. And I've known a number of people who have, you know, been interested in Catholic things, but thought, I'm never darkening the door of a parish, I mean, because I don't want to look like an idiot and stand out like a sore thumb.
Right.
And now that opportunity is available in kind of new ways that you can go, and nobody even knows you're going, right?
Well, this is why I think it's so important. Something that I've been doing, at least through the Sunrise Morning Show specifically, is sharing some of these videos that are coming across my feed. Just a couple of days ago, a priest here in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati was walking through the streets of his neighborhood in a Eucharistic procession. It was him, a server who had some incense ahead of him, and another server who had the umbrella over the Blessed Sacrament. And they walked through the streets, and there was a person with a phone live streaming it on Facebook. And so I shared that on the Sunrise Morning Show page. These are ways that we can sort of tacitly evangelize. You know what I mean? If you go through and you see, you know, your favorite priest or your parish priest or a good friend of yours who's celebrating Mass at that moment, you can share that on your Facebook feed, and then all of your friends have the chance to see it as well.
You know, I think we so often think that an argument is going to be what makes people think, oh, sure, maybe Catholics are, you know, have got the right idea. But sometimes it's the beauty.
Yeah.
You know, I just think about, you know, yesterday being the Feast of the Annunciation, how many people were posting like awesome artistic depictions of the Annunciation. You know, it's a chance to show beauty and joy in a time of darkness and frustration and challenge. So indeed, do so if you can. It's 21 past. So you've decided to give up coffee or caffeine for Lent. Why not support the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show when you buy tea or decaf from Mystic Monk Coffee?
When you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you, of course, help support their work, but you also earn us a commission.
You can also purchase coffee for your Easter basket, as well as Sunrise Morning Show mugs and travel mugs in our online store.
Buy your coffee and tea, caf or decaf, and pick up a mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Baltimore Catechism asks, what must we do to receive the sacrament of penance worthily? To receive the sacrament of penance worthily, we must do five things. First, we must examine our conscience. St. Ignatius of Loyola recommended it as one of the chief acts that a Christian can do to prepare himself for grace. Second, we must have sorrow for our sins, because in order to be truly forgiven, you must be truly sorry. Third, we must make a firm resolution never more to offend God. Fourth, we must confess our sins to the priest. Why? Because our Lord gave us the priests to forgive our sins. Fifth, we must accept the penance which the priest gives us. Whatever the penance may be, let us accept it as something gracious and salutary remedy to all the sin that we have committed. We thank the Lord then for giving us the means to receive the grace through the sacrament of penance in these five ways. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
Saint Mary Magdalene, woman of many sins, who by conversion became the beloved of Jesus, thank you for your witness that Jesus forgives through the miracle of love. You, who already possess eternal happiness in his glorious presence, please intercede for me, so that someday I may share in the same everlasting joy. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Mark Watkins.
Father Philip Michael Tangora joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's a pastor, canon lawyer, and author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, everyone.
So March 25th is the Feast of the Annunciation, which is exactly 9 months before December 25th, when we celebrate the birth of the Lord. And so on March 25th, we celebrate the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. How does this have you thinking about obedience, Father?
Well, it has me thinking about it this way. You know, it was Mary's faith and obedience that allowed her to have the grace to say, yes, be it done unto me according to thy word. And it's that obedience of Mary and that faith that I think we could all use a little bit right now in light of everything that's going on with the coronavirus and our lack of usual participation in the life of the church. But if we look at it, if we have that same kind of faith as Mary and that same obedience as Mary to the Word of God, to the church, and we will be able to have Christ born in each and every single one of our hearts and then be able to share him with others. Because Christ comes to us through faith and through obedience. When we are faithful and we are obedient, I mean, the scriptures are always very clear that faith and obedience is what is the greatest form of worship and the greatest way of offering our life to God, and he always responds when we are faithful and obedient. And I just think that that is one of the ways that we can allow ourselves to engage in true spiritual worship, because God says, I do not want sacrifices, but obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience is so important.
What does obedience look like in these days?
Well, I think obedience means not sending ridiculous emails to your pastor. And I'm speaking a little bit in the first person here.
Sure.
About, you know, you're not a true believer, pastor, because you're not allowing us to have Mass. Well, it's not my decision, first of all. You know, we're dealing with a real epidemic. I think obedience means having to have that sacrificial understanding that for the greater good, for charity, for our brothers and sisters, that they do not get sick, we are having to offer this sacrifice in obedience to our religious superiors, that we ask, okay, we're not having Mass in the usual way. We post it online and all that kind of beautiful stuff, but we have to allow for that obedience, and it might be difficult. Jesus was obedient to the Father up until the cross,
yeah.
And he died for us in obedience to the will of the Father. And I think, you know, this is a time where it's a real sacrifice for our usual spiritual routine, but we have to be obedient, and we have to allow that sacrifice, especially during this period of Lent, to truly be something that we unite with Christ on the cross and allow that to be formative and deepening in our own prayer life.
Well, Father, you know, there are a lot of emotions that are going around these days. You mentioned anger. There's fear. There's sadness. There's anxiety. Obedience means that I'm giving up control in some way, right? And for many people, the idea of giving up control in some way, giving that control to someone else and taking it out of my hands, sounds really scary. But how does obedience actually bring about peace?
Well, it brings about peace because, well, first of all, we come to realize that we're not in control. God is in control.
Mm-hmm.
And when God is in control, then we really allow ourselves to be led by him. It creates a certain docility to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we'll find that that grants that serenity, that peace, because we now know that we don't have to worry, because it's not up to us to bring about our salvation, the work of our salvation. It's not up to us to achieve, because I think many people still feel that maybe they're going to be their own savior, that they're going to achieve what they need to do. By these prayers, I will be saved. There's nothing that you can do to merit your own salvation. Jesus is the only person who merited salvation, and he offers it as a free gift. And when we accept that in obedience and just abandon ourselves to that reality, then we will have that peace, because we know I'm doing everything I can to be a good disciple of Jesus. I'm letting him lead me. He is the shepherd, and I will just follow him, and I will do what I can in order to be his disciple. And that's all any of us can do.
One last question, Father. Going back to the angry emails that you've been getting about not having public celebration of the Mass. Of course, Mass is still happening. We see it on Facebook Live every other minute, really. I see my Facebook feed filled with videos of priests who are offering Mass for us to watch online or to listen to on the radio and the like, watch on television as well. Is the fact that I am not physically present at that Mass, does that mean that the sacrifice is not effective?
Absolutely not. My whole book is all about the spiritual and mystical realities of the sacred liturgy. And each of us, by virtue of our baptism, is actually participating in every single Mass that is occurring anywhere in the world at any time. All right? We are all part of the mystical body of Christ. We are all part of the Church. We all are having this relationship to the Eucharist. So even though it is only a spiritual communion and not an actual reception of the Eucharist, you are still receiving many of the very important fruits of the Eucharist in your soul. And that is a wonderful thing. And you know, I think this is going to be a great blessing for many people because it's going to deepen their love and their desire for the Eucharist. And I think once everybody gets back to Mass and things are back to normal, which I can't wait for, when everybody receives that Eucharist together at that first Mass, it is going to be such a beautiful and wonderful moment. And I really think that this cultivation of a greater desire for Jesus is actually a great gift to the entire world and the Church right now.
Most definitely. Thank you so much, Father Philip Michael Tangora. The Lord brings good out of all things. So I am 100% behind that. You can find Father's book, Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life, linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. 31 minutes past the hour now. It's time for news. The Senate is sending a roughly $2 trillion stimulus package to the House after passing it last night. Dean Muccio has details.
The bill will send cash to businesses and individuals to help keep the economy going during the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. Most Americans who make less than $75,000 a year will get a $1,200 check. Families will also get an additional $500 for each child. Dean Muccio, NBC News Radio.
A doctor's group is now saying that pink eye could be an early warning sign of coronavirus. The American Academy of Ophthalmology issued an alert yesterday stating the pathogen could cause red, itchy, and teary eyes. People with allergies get the same symptoms, so ophthalmologists say you also have to watch for a fever and for respiratory symptoms. The Congregation for Divine Worship yesterday released an update to the decree entitled In Time of COVID-19, which now offers directives for Holy Week for those areas who have restrictions for the coronavirus that would eliminate the presence of the faithful. Vatican News reports the decree encourages pastors, whenever possible, to stream their services live so the faithful can prayerfully join them. It states that Palm Sunday and Easter Vigil must be celebrated inside a sacred building. On Holy Thursday, the foot washing and Eucharistic procession are to be omitted. Commemoration of Good Friday should be for the special intention of those who are sick or dead, and the adoration of the cross will be limited to the celebrant. During the Easter Vigil, the baptismal liturgy will only maintain the renewal of baptismal promises. Pope Francis held his general audience yesterday on the Feast of the Annunciation and commemorated the 25th anniversary of Pope St. John Paul II's encyclical Evangelium Vitae. From Vatican Radio, Francesca Merlo reports.
Pope Francis began his audience by stressing the connection between the Annunciation and the Gospel of Life, which today must be explained in the context of a pandemic that threatens human life. This makes the encyclical's opening words more challenging, he said. They read as follows. The Gospel of Life is at the heart of Jesus' message. Lovingly received day after day by the Church, it is to be preached with dauntless fidelity as good news to the people of every age and culture. As in every other gospel proclamation, this must be witnessed first of all, said the Pope. He expressed his gratitude to all those who put into practice the gospel of life by helping those in need. This is a life we are called to promote and defend, explained the Pope. God calls each person to live the fullness of life, he said. Unfortunately, attacks on the human person persist even in this age, and laws do not always protect the weakest and most vulnerable. For this reason, the message of Evangelium Vitae is more relevant than before, continued the Pope. It goes beyond the emergencies we are currently facing. It is a matter of acting on a cultural and educational level in order to transmit an attitude of solidarity, caring, and welcome to future generations. I'm Francesca Merlo.
The wife of the former president and COO of EWTN News says her husband remains in serious but stable condition. Stephanie Burke reported via email that Dan Burke, who has been diagnosed with COVID-19, remained on a ventilator yesterday, but his health has not deteriorated further. She said she is overwhelmed with gratitude for the outpouring of responses and prayer and asked for continued prayers for Dan. That's the news. It's 35 past the hour.
If you're heading online to purchase any Lenten books or spiritual resources, especially ones you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show, don't forget us when you shop at Amazon.
Before you start browsing, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click our Amazon link to earn us a commission on anything you buy.
And if it's something you heard about on the Sunrise Morning Show, you can link directly to it through our daily show notes.
It won't technically count as almsgiving since you don't spend anything extra, but it will help support the show.
Just go to sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. We often hear about famous last words. The Bible, of course, is no exception. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, addresses the Israelites as he is nearing the end of his life. And he says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life, then, that you and your descendants may live. Moses spoke those words at the end of 40 years of wandering through the desert with the Israelites. They had left death in the land of Egypt and were going towards life in the promised land. They had seen how often God had spared them from life-threatening hardships in the desert and how God had consistently carried through with his promise to lead them to life. Moses wants them to remember that and never let all the wonderful things that they will enjoy in the promised land get in the way and make them forget that they need God in their lives just as much in the promised land as they did in the desert. Let us pray that we too are among descendants who live because we have chosen life in the Word of God. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio from the Crossroads Initiative. He's host of Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life from Ascension Press, author of the same book by the same name, I should say. You can check out his resources and sign up for a pilgrimage with him once they start resuming at DrItaly.com. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Anna.
So during Lent, we hear gospel passages about Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. A few weeks ago, we heard the story of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. What was his route after that to Bethany?
The route that the Lord took most commonly was not through Samaritan territory. He tried that a couple of times, and we know that once he did enter into a Samaritan village, but another time he was turned away. The Samaritans didn't like Jews going to Jerusalem. That was a rival sanctuary to where they thought God ought to be worshipped. So anyway, Jews tended to avoid Samaria and go into what's now Jordan on the east bank of the Jordan River. And that was an area at the time that was settled largely by Jewish people. So he walked through that area on the east side of the Jordan. And then as he got near to Jerusalem, he'd have to cross over at Jericho, cross over the Jordan. And then from Jericho up to Jerusalem, it is an 18-mile uphill walk. And we're talking starting at 800, 900 feet below sea level, and then going all the way to a half mile high, 250 feet above sea level. But that walk is through a desert, the Judean wilderness. So it's a nasty walk. it's a day's journey. There's only one water stop. People arrive exhausted, but you don't get to Jerusalem straight away. You have to go over a mountain, a ridge called the Mount of Olives. And a lot of us think about Mount of Olives or any mountain as a peak. Well, Tabor is a peak, But all the other mountains in the Holy Land, generally speaking, are long ridges. So think about a 2 mile long ridge, a half mile high, that's blocking you from Jerusalem. You're coming in from the desert, you're exhausted. So as you climb that last ridge, as if you haven't climbed enough, you come to a town. And oh my Lord, here it is. Here's a town with water and with food and with some shelter and places to stay. This is Bethany. So Bethany was the first stop before Jerusalem, first rest stop, let's say, in 18 miles after a desert walk. It was a place where people would come if they're on their way to a feast. And oftentimes they would stay there because it's only a half hour walk to the temple, about an hour, about a mile and a half. Hmm. And so probably Jesus and maybe Joseph and Mary in his younger days, but certainly Jesus and his disciples, they knew this family there. There was a family they were very close to. Jesus was particularly friendly with them and comfortable with them, at home with them. And it consisted of two sisters, two adult sisters, and a brother. We don't know about anybody else in the family. All we know about is these people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and they are the ones who figure so prominently in this last of the great signs of Jesus before the beginning of Holy Week.
I was going to say, quite the miracle happens in the village of Bethany, doesn't it? And kind of an ironic thing, too. Why is that?
Well, first of all, you just have to keep in mind that there is precedent for some people being raised from the dead, but never do we have a precedent of any prophet like Elijah or Elisha. These are the two figures in the Old Testament associated with the raising of someone from the dead. But they don't command things. They don't command the elements. They don't command a dead person to rise. So just keep that in mind. And keep in mind that also every single day, Jews prayed three times a day. And there were some prayers specific to men and women, but there were some that women and men both prayed. They prayed not together. Men prayed with men, women prayed with women, but they prayed the same prayer. And I'm going to read you one of the key petitions of the prayer. It's called the Tefillah, the great prayer. And it goes like this. You live eternally. You give life to the dead. You bring back the wind. You pour down the dew. You feed the living. You give life to the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, you make salvation send forth its shoots. Blessed be you, Lord, who give life to the dead.
Beautiful.
So this idea of giving life to the dead is associated with one person, and that is God. And so when Jesus comes to this dead man, Lazarus, he's been on the other side of the Jordan. He and his disciples were over there ministering, and they heard about Lazarus, so they came, but not so quickly. Jesus knew what was happening. Disciples not quite clear, but he died. And he had been dead 4 days. Now, there's a common idea that it's 3 days that the soul is still around the body. So 4 days, soul's gone, body's stinking. It's really a done deal. And Jesus comes and confronts death head on. And that's kind of like a revelation here. This is the sign number 7 in John's gospel. There are only 7 miracles that are mentioned in John's gospel. And he's very clear. This is not all of them, but 7 is the number of completion. Yeah. This sums up his entire public ministry, what he's going to do right here when he confronts death in going to Lazarus's tomb.
And ironic that this would be the miracle that would lead to them trying to condemn him to death. Can you tell us a little bit in the minute that we have left here, Dr. D'Ambrosio, about your episode in Bethany for Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life?
Yeah, we talk about this. First of all, we have a segment all about the journey, the final journey from Tabor to Jerusalem. And so we prominently talk about Lazarus, Bethany, in Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. That's the 8th episode. But in my book, there's a whole chapter on it. And that chapter discusses what we're talking about here. I encourage people to get the book. It's a great thing to be doing right now while we're spending extra time at home. Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. You can get that from ascensionpress.com, also from dritaly.com. That's dritaly.com.
And you can find that linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. And I can stamp a personal endorsement on it. I've been learning so much from reading the book and watching the videos. We've been talking to Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. Doc, thank you so much.
You are most welcome. Have a great day.
You do the same, Dr. D'Ambrosio. Man, can you imagine, Matt? I mean, thinking about this right now, the Holy Land is going to be essentially empty during Holy Week.
It's wild.
So wild. I mean, you think about Rome and the liturgies that the Pope is going to be celebrating amid Holy Week. Yeah. I mean, this is
all
going to be
all stations of the cross that normally go down during Holy Week. You know, all kinds of things. And, you know, of course, during your news, you played the sort of longer soundbite from Christopher Wells about all the ways that people are adjusting. And, you know, of course, we venerate the cross on Good Friday. Everybody's used to doing that. And, you know, how that's going to be kind of sort of repurposed towards the Feast of the Holy Cross in September.
Yeah.
And yeah, we're all kind of adjusting. And it's, you know, it's kind of especially poignant because, you know, we all know we can pray at home and you know, pray privately and spontaneously and, you know, do things by ourselves. But, you know, because our faith is just so incarnational, it's so, it's so sacramental. It's so built on things that you can see, feel, taste, touch. It's going to be a very strange Holy Week.
Can I ask, which Holy Week liturgy will you miss the most this year, do you think?
Gosh.
I know this is hard, and it was a really mean question for me to ask, but
I have my definite favorite, which is the Easter Vigil.
Sure, yeah.
Because that's
I'm sure that would be special.
It's a bonfire
for you.
In the entire Bible, right?
it's the
basically the most epic liturgy of the year. But man, I love Holy Thursday too.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Is I think Holy Thursday is what I will miss the most. I just love the. I mean, obviously, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our lives, but at the same time, there's such a focus on the Eucharist
and
those beautiful Eucharistic hymns that we have for Holy Thursday. Definitely my favorite liturgy during Holy Week, and I am definitely going to miss it.
Well, you know what? We can still key in and watch various things.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's not the same. And again, you know, I think this kind of just reminds us, you know, to be more grateful for something that we've taken for granted. Some of us, you know, just the ability to just whenever we feel like it, go and receive communion. Mm-hmm. And hopefully this...
Hopefully
this packs out the church once they lift the restrictions everywhere.
Exactly. I was going to say, you know, there are those among us who just kind of prance up to receive the Eucharist and believe that it's, you know, it's our right as Catholics to just receive the Eucharist whenever I happen to attend church. Not actually the case. And I think we're finding that out in a very real way amid this time. And I think it's a good... sense of humility that we're receiving here and hopefully a good sense of emptiness that we have. And like Father Phil was saying earlier in the hour.
Indeed.
You know, this will be a gift to us when it's all said and done.
Yeah, I think like I say, it's going to be a very different church that emerges on the other side of this. It'll
be
the same church.
So. Yeah.
It'll be the same church, but I think that we'll have learned
renewed church.
Learned a few things along the way.
Mm-hmm.
Up next, Kevin Prendergast joins us, pastoral counselor from the Athenaeum of Ohio. We're going to talk about friendship and conversion. Stay with us. It's 13 Till.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Hi, I'm Brian Patrick. Join me, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and Father Thomas Petrie for the Church Alive.
It's not a happy time at the moment in Washington for the people who go to the Basilica.
Father, you mentioned a forensic investigation. Define forensic in this context.
I think it simply means they're going to be looking if there's any victims who have not come forward, if there's any substance to the allegations.
In other words, we're really digging down into what could be the allegation.
Yes. The Church Alive, Saturday at 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
10 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Senate is sending a roughly $2 trillion stimulus package to the House after passing it last night. The Congregation for Divine Worship yesterday released an update to the decree entitled In Time of COVID-19, which now offers directives for Holy Week. And Pope Francis yesterday appointed Gaylord Bishop Stephen Ryka as the next bishop for the Diocese of Birmingham.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Kevin Prendergast, pastoral counselor, licensed and with decades of experience, both at the Athenaeum of Ohio and in private practice. Kevin, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing well. And you know, the shortest verse in the entire Bible shows up in John's Gospel, and we hear it in the fifth Sunday of Lent. And it's simply this: Jesus wept. And the reason Jesus weeps is because his friend dies, his friend, Lazarus. Even Jesus had friendships.
Yeah, what a great connection, Matt. And I wanted to talk about that. We've been talking about how we change during Lent and are converted. And I think our relationships can be a huge part of that, and especially these personal, deeper relationships. So let me start with a little bit of psychology. We try to connect psychology and faith. So there's some movement in our field to talk about three different kinds of ways that people can go to counseling or to therapy, but this also applies to our faith life and our friendships. So one person talks about, you know, somebody can go to counseling to talk with another human being about something in their life that's troubling them or is painful, and they can either be a visitor, a complainant, or a customer. And I like that because we know from research that the most frequent number of times that somebody will go to counseling in, you know, across the United States is one. So most people go to counseling once and then they don't go back, right? So they're a visitor, right? So maybe they get there and either it's bad chemistry with the counselor, or maybe they just, it's scary. Like if I really start to have an honest dialogue with somebody, I realize that something's got to change and that something is usually me. Or I might go to talk with somebody, and this is where it really gets into our acquaintances as well, is I can go and I can complain. I want somebody to take my side. I want to go kind of go like going to confession and confessing someone else's sins. And the last category is this customer, where I'm going and I really want to engage, and I'm going to stick with it, and I'm going to have this deeper kind of conversation. Now, let me tie it in with faith a little bit. You brought up a great example of Jesus and Lazarus, but here's another thing from Francis de Sales in his Introduction to the Devout Life. He's got a little chapter on friendship, and this is a wonderful little quote I want to share with our listeners. Have friendship with those capable of communicating virtuous things to you. I speak of the spiritual friendship by which two or more persons communicate among themselves their devotion, their spiritual affection, and become one in spirit. By this means, they encourage, assist, and support one another for their mutual good. So I want to, you know, just raise some questions here that, some of our listeners will know where this comes from, but some of us talk about the language of the heart. And who in my life is somebody that I can have more than superficial conversations with? Now here, you know, the kind of things we're talking about, like right now when we're going through this health crisis, just the fact that I'm afraid. So So I can either talk about those fears and complain and just worry and give in to anxiety, or I can really share with another human being that, you know, I'm scared I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid for my family or my parents who are elderly. I'm afraid where this is all going. Are we going to come out of this? I feel all alone. Well, who can I really honestly talk about that with? Another one that we as Catholics, you know, we have a sacrament that lets us do this is to say, you know, I messed up. I hurt somebody. You know, I'm ashamed of what I did, right? So what I've come to believe, Matt, in counseling and in my faith walk is that it's super important to have at least one person on the face of the earth that those kind of typical things, I can really be honest. And I don't just bring a problem and be a complainer and whining about it, but I'm looking for solutions. So when I talk with another human being, just like I try to do maybe in my prayer, I try to be honest with God. And I know I have to admit to myself sometimes I'll pray or I'll try to do an examination of conscience, and I'll think back and I'll say, boy, I'm not even being honest with God, and He knows everything.
that's a startling thing when you realize in your own heart that you've been putting on a facade even for God, you know, let alone your friends and your family or your spouse or whoever it happens to be. You know, as you're speaking, I couldn't help but think of the motto on St. John Henry Newman's coat of arms, cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart. And, you know, he used that in a few different ways in his writings. He talked about, you know, the heart of God speaking to the heart of man speaking to the heart of another man. You know, the heart of a man speaking to the heart of God. There are all these ways in which, you know, this idea of your true heart speaking to a true heart that kind of cuts through a lot of superficialities. And I think that superficiality is what frustrates a lot of us along the way.
Yeah, it's okay for a while, and it's kind of comfortable, but then it's really empty. You know, it doesn't really make us feel satisfied. So that would be a question. And here's another note I think is super important, is men and women are going to have different ways to come at this. Okay, so we know that, you know, women are going to be more easily talking with each other. And sometimes men, you know, will talk, and they'll I see this all the time, maybe let a little bit out, and then make fun of themselves, make a joke of it. But the important thing is, whether we're men or women, is to ask ourselves, who do I need to share something with? Maybe I've been bottling things up inside too much. Who can I really trust? And can I kind of toss myself into the deep here and get it off my chest and try to look for a solution? And I think that's what God wants us to do, like you said, Jesus and Lazarus and so many other examples in our faith history.
Yeah, it's great advice. Thanks so much, Kevin Prendergast. Thank you for listening today to the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swain. May God bless you and keep you and grant you His peace.